12 to 15 of Haggai chapter 1. Thanks.
Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month.
We're calling this series in Haggai God's reviving word for weary workers. I wonder what you do when you know you have become or are becoming spiritually lethargic. It's not as if you've walked away from the Lord or his people, but you know that you're not as wholehearted maybe as in serving God as you once were. Yeah, you meet with your church family still every week. You serve maybe in some capacity in your church family, but you just know that your heart is a little bit cooler towards the Lord than maybe it once was. What do you do when you're aware of that? Because we all experience at times our spiritual passion waning. You know, those times when it feels like we're going more through the motions. Like this man, well, this man's not even going through the motions, is he? He's fast asleep. You're physically at the Sunday meeting, for example, but your heart isn't engaged with what's going on. If that isn't you today, then there will come times when you feel spiritually weary or distracted, or you're just on autopilot with the Lord. And thankfully, God doesn't leave us in that state. And this next part of Haggai that we're looking at this afternoon will help us. For those of you that missed the first part, we're with God's people who had been exiles in Babylon. The Babylonians had conquered and destroyed Jerusalem and carted tens of thousands of them. And they've been there for a whole generation. And things had changed. A new regime, the Babylonians were conquered, and the new ruler allowed God's people to begin to return to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was just rubble, been destroyed. And so now the year is 520 BC, and the exiles have been back for 18 years. The first 2 years they got on with some of the rebuilding. They laid the foundations of the temple. But then something happened. Their spiritual fervor grew dim. And for the last 16 years, they've been busy building their own homes, making their own homes comfortable, whilst God's house, his temple, lies in ruins. They were neglecting the work that God had given them to do. And the reason why we learned last time was because their hearts were cold towards the Lord. But mercifully, God didn't leave them in that condition. He sends them his prophet Haggai to speak his word to them. And his word to them you can look at verse 4. God basically said to them, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, his house, remains a ruin? Well, what would their response be to God's word? That's what we see in verses 12 to 15. And the headline is there's a massive change in them. In verse 2, they'd said, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. But just 23 days later, 23 days is not long, they say in verse 14, they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God. So what's happened to change them? But now they're getting on with the task that he's given them to do. What is it that's changed their hearts? Now, for us today, God's work isn't building physical temples. But he has given us the task, each one of us, to be involved in building his church. Not a physical church, but we build his church through spreading the good news of Jesus so that more people, as we were thinking a minute ago, come to trust Jesus and have him as king. And we also build the church as we encourage one another towards Christian maturity. And as we consider our commitment to this work that God's given us, you might be thinking, well, how can my heart change? This doesn't grip me at the moment. This isn't my priority. My spirit seems so dull at times. We're going to see in this passage four aspects of how God brought about this amazing change of heart in his people. And he uses those four same things to change our hearts too. So let's look at the first one in verse 12. The first thing that happened was that the people heard and responded to God's word to them. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, who was the civic leader, Joshua, the religious leader, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. When our spiritual fervor is flagging, when our priorities are shifting away from God's kingdom onto our own concerns and our own comfort particularly, we need to hear God's word. Why? Well, God's word brings life where there is no life, doesn't it? Go back to the beginning. God spoke, let there be light, and out of nothing, creation came to be. He speaks, and amazing things happen. It's the same with spiritual life. God's word says all people are spiritually dead unless God speaks that word of life into our hearts. In 1 Peter 1, verse 23, we read, "For you have been born again," how? "Through the living and enduring word of God." Now compare that to your word or my word. If I were to go home this afternoon and stand in my kitchen and say, "Let there be a Chinese takeaway," I'm going to go to bed pretty hungry tonight. Our words don't have that power, do they? In the same way, my words can't bring about that amazing spiritual rebirth in someone who wasn't a Christian, who then his heart suddenly is open and they trust in Jesus and follow him. My word alone can't do that. But God's word can and does. God's word is powerful, effective, and it brings life. And here's the thing. Prior to the exile, God's people had shown their contempt for God's word. What did they do to the prophets? They persecuted them. They ignored them. They killed some of them. And so we might be thinking this is the first of the books of the prophets after the exile. You might be thinking, what's going to happen to Haggai here? He gave a pretty hard word, didn't he, last time in the opening part of chapter 1. Are they going to ignore him? Are they going to kill him? Well, no, this time the generation of God's people obey God's word to them. What a change. Well, the change was in their heart. Rather than being critics of God's word, they became humble hearers. They accepted the words that Haggai spoke as being from the Lord himself. How does verse 12 put it? They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. It seems here in Haggai's day, they've learned the lesson of their ancestors. They've learned the lesson of their exile. Their response to God shows conviction. And here's the challenge to us. We are an evangelical church. We rightly want God's word to dwell richly amongst us. And so we give priority to reading it, to studying it, to preaching it, to singing it, to praying it, to applying it to our own lives. We go to conferences, we go to training courses, and that's great. But if our heart attitude to that word is wrong, we can hear it as much as we want, and we won't change as people. The attitude we bring to God's word will affect our willingness to obey it and whether God will transform our hearts. A critic is someone who sits above God's words, deciding what they will accept and which bits they won't accept. Whereas a humble, hungry listener desires not just to hear it, but to understand it, to respond to it, to obey it. And one of the best ways to gauge what your heart's attitude to God's word is like is to see how you respond when God's word corrects you. We all know 2 Timothy 3, don't we? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And we love the teaching and the training parts, but how do I respond when God's word actually comes to rebuke me or correct me? Perhaps you're a bit like me. Too many times over the years, I know I've responded to that sort of word from God defensively. Oh, that's a good word, Lord, but it's just not for me at the moment. I've got other things on my agenda. Or when God convicts us of our sin through his word, and what we do is we list all the mitigating circumstances that explain our sin. No, because God loves us so much, when we are sliding into spiritual apathy, God will bring his word to us. He'll speak to us through his written word in the power of his spirit. But how will we respond? Wonderfully here, in the year 520 BC, God's people recognized his voice, were convicted about their neglect of his work, and they began to obey his command to rebuild his temple. We need to hear God's word and respond to it. Here's the second thing, though. Look at the second half of verse 12, the very end of it, where we read, "And the people feared the Lord." When we're slipping into spiritual apathy, we need to look and see if we have that right fear of God. Because whenever God's people lose sight of who he is, they go off track. The whole history of Israel in the Old Testament shows us that. When we get our understanding or our picture, our vision of God wrong, then we soon go wrong in our lives. I wonder if you've ever put your foot in it because you hadn't realized who someone was that you were talking to. Some of you know, before becoming a pastor, I worked in the cut and thrust world of library administration. And one day I was in one of the libraries I was working in, and an older man came up to me and started to talk to me, and he asked me how I was getting on the job. It was quite early on in my days in this job. And I thought he was just a regular customer being polite and friendly to a new staff member. So I prattled on for 5 minutes or so about how I was enjoying the job, how the lovely team of people to work with. And then suddenly I remembered my customer service training and that he might need help. So I said, "Do you need any help choosing a book or getting information?" This was the days before the internet. So people had to go into libraries to get information. Those before computers even. That's how old I am. And so I got into my customer service mode and asked him all these things. And then he quietly said to me, "I'm actually the senior manager of the London Borough of Harrow Library Service." I just wanted the floor to swallow me up. Now, in that instance, a wrong understanding of who somebody was just led to me being embarrassed. But a wrong view of God is far more serious and has consequences in our hearts. When we bring God down to our level, he easily just becomes our personal servant, our genie. There just to bless me, to do what I want, to make my life more comfortable, to forgive me when I've messed up. But if that's our only understanding of who God is, then what we end up doing is we end up living primarily to our own plans and our own desires. And we use God to serve us in our dreams, to help our life plans stay on track. We want him there to make us feel good. And when we treat God like that, we end up neglecting what we were created to do, to know him and to serve him and to do those good works that he prepared for us before we were even saved. See, a right view of God is key in getting on with sharing his priorities and being involved in his work. And so as God brought his people, his words through the prophet Haggai, they began to see that God was not just their own little national God, but the God over all peoples, the one in control of all things. Do you remember last time in verse 11, God showed them that he was in control of nature. He was withholding the rain from them to bring them to repentance. He was trying to get their attention. But a right view of God as Savior, as Lord, as the one, as we were reading, full of compassion and grace and mercy, will lead us to a healthy fear of him. That reverence, that awe, that respect that he is God and I'm not. And then his words, his priorities become paramount and not our own. Earlier this year, I read a really helpful book on the Fear of the Lord by Mike Reeves. Some of you might have heard of him. He heads up the Union Bible School. And he explains what this right fear of the Lord is. He says a wrong fear of the Lord will cause you to fall before the Lord, but fall away, hiding, cringing, because you know your guilt before him, and so you want to keep your distance. But a right fear of the Lord is when we see who he is in all his majesty, but then we also realize that he is so gracious and in Jesus has forgiven us all our sins that we fall before him in awe and reverence, amazed that he'd send Jesus to die for you. See the difference there between a wrong fear that causes you to hide and stay formal and cringe, and the right fear that means you lay all that you are before him in worship. You see, God's word through Haggai had opened their eyes to begin to see God afresh in his awesome power and sovereignty. And so they began to fear him in the right way. And that fear changed their hearts. So they knew they had to get on with the work that he'd given them to do. I wonder, how do you picture God today? There's two extremes. One end of the scale, do you see him just as one of your mates? The other end of the scale, which is equally wrong, do you see him as a harsh taskmaster? Or do you see him as the Lord of all? The awesome Holy One before whom the mountains tremble, but who is also the same Father God whose love sent his Son to die for you, to rescue you from an eternity in hell. If you find that your spiritual passion is waning, if your commitment to serve God is flagging, if your heart's growing cold towards him, then ask yourself, have I lapsed into a wrong understanding of who God is that's causing me to fear him in the wrong way? Ask God to open your eyes to see him afresh in his word. Spend time in his word. Spend time in praise and prayer, humbling yourself before him, and he will show you afresh who he is. Well, we've seen two aspects of how God transformed the hearts of his people from weariness and complacency to wholehearted devotion and serving him. Here's the third, and it's wonderful. Look at verse 13. As the people once again began to fear God in the right way, God gave them such a reassuring message, short but life-changing. Verse 13, I am with you, declares the Lord. Remember, throughout Haggai, often the word for the Lord is the Lord Almighty, the God of the angelic heavenly host, the one with all power and might. And here he says, I am with you. I wonder, as God's word, first word to them through Haggai, comes to them and exposed their sinfulness in neglecting his temple whilst they were feathering their own nests and making their life more comfortable, did they now fear that somehow God would lead them again as he had their ancestors? Book of Ezekiel, just before Jerusalem's destroyed, God's glory departs from the temple and leaves. Did they fear that that was going to happen again? Well, God knew that they were facing many challenges ahead in the rebuilding of his temple. We thought about some of them last time. Opposition from enemies. They were under economic pressure. The cost of living was soaring. Inflation was soaring. They lived in days of uncertain international politics. And they were also living with their disappointment as they saw the gap between what they expected their life back in the Promised Land to be and actually the reality that they were experiencing. God knew all that. And he knew they needed to know afresh that he was with them in the work. You know, I know no greater antidote to fear than knowing that the Lord Almighty is with you. And I wonder, are we any different as we respond to God's call to us to give our lives to the work of his church? I know that when on a Monday morning, if I call to mind that the Lord of the angelic armies is with me, I feel much less reticent about getting on with his work. I think of my own life. What is it that often stops me taking those opportunities to talk about Jesus with others? What is it that stops me and holds me back from stepping up and leading in different areas of God's work? And I think a lot of it is to do with, I think, I can't do it. I'm too sinful. I'm too weak. I'm not gifted enough. too old? Or I'm alone in this? How about you as you look at the challenges of getting on with God's work of building his church here in Kidlington amongst the challenges that we face? Our starting point is so often, oh, look at the problems, look at the hurdles, look at the sacrifice that's needed, look at how hard it might be, and what happens if it goes wrong? I wonder how different our hearts would be if our starting point was instead, the Lord Almighty is with us. You know, if we're to push on with God's work of building his church here in Kidlington, don't we need to realise that afresh, that he is with us? When Moses felt inadequate to the task of leading his people out of slavery in Egypt, what did God say to him? I will be with you. And when Moses died and Joshua took over the leadership and had to lead the people into battle to enter the promised land, what did God say to him? As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, not in yourself, but because I'm with you. And what did Jesus say to his disciples as he sent them and us to make disciples of all nations? And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. What does he say to us when our hearts waver and we see the scale of the task of taking the good news to our village and beyond? I am with you. And did you notice here in Haggai that after God reassured the people that he was with them, he did so after they had recommitted themselves to obey his word. So they began to get on with the task, and as they did so, God reassured them of his presence. It reminds me of a verse in 2 Chronicles 15 that says, the Lord is with you when you are with him. The Lord is with you when you are with him. When we set our hearts to follow his priorities, he is with us. I wonder, what situations do you need to hear this promise of God again? Or maybe as the church, as we think about next year ahead, what difference to us does it make to know that the Lord Almighty is with us? His presence changes our hearts and helps us align our priorities to his. And what happens next? Well, finally this afternoon, God stirs the people. We see that in verses 14 and 15. Let me read them again. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. All of these different aspects of how God changes our heart are not a thing we can do on a tick list. Heard God's word, tick. Responded to it, tick. Got the right fear of the Lord, tick. Know that God is with me, tick. Without a sovereign work of God to stir our hearts, we'll remain unchanged. We need that same sovereign, wonderful, reviving work of the Spirit to stir us into action. And the word here, translated as stirred up, is the same word used elsewhere in the Old Testament as wake up, woke up. What was God doing here? The Lord woke up by the Spirit, the whole remnant, and they got on with rebuilding the temple. It's a work of God that causes people like you and me to wake up to the spiritual danger we were in and to repent of our wrong priorities. It is a divine act of God who wakes our spirits up and causes us to respond with faith to his word that leads to obedience and action. It happened in Haggai's day to the whole remnant in the city. Now, how I wish we could get some of this divine stirring of spirits and bottle it. And then every time we got together, we'd all have a drink of it. You know, I drink it every day. But it's not something that can be manufactured. You know, I can teach God's word week in, week out, praying that you will hear it as God's word and respond to it. I can encourage us to fear the Lord in the right way. I can remind us many times of God's promise to be with us, but it's God alone by his Spirit who stirs us up, who wakes us up. But what we can do is pray. Pray urgently and fervently for God to do this work in us as individuals and for God to do that work in us as a church. If today you know that your heart has become weary to the task of building his church, and we are all there at some point. If you know that you're becoming cold in heart towards God, if you know your priorities are increasingly not God's, but actually your own, then that's the starting point. That humble prayer that earnestly cries out, Lord, please change my heart. Please wake me up. Please reignite my passion for your glory and your work. But can you pray that with me today? Yes, make sure you hear God's word as a hungry person, not a critic. Yes, make sure your view of God is right. Yes, remind yourself often that God has promised to be with you. But above all, pray that God would stir us and wake us up. Change our hearts, O Lord, that your priorities, Lord, become ours, so that we get on with your work because we long to see your glory. Let's pray together now. Father, thank you that when we do get distracted, when our hearts start to chase after other things, when our priorities stop being yours and become our own, thank you that you don't leave us in that state. Thank you that you send us your word in the power of the Spirit to stir us up, to renew that right sense of who you are, to reassure us again that you are with us. Father, we pray that you would be doing that for each one of us individually and together as a church. Father, you know, 5 years into this church, many of us are weary. It's hard work. We thank you that it's your church, and we pray for that divine work of your word and spirit stirring us up so that we serve you for your glory with the passion that comes from knowing you as Lord and the gracious and compassionate Father. Please be asked, would you be doing that for your name's sake? Amen. Opportunity to continue to pray for that work of the Spirit in our hearts and lives in our last song as we pray, Holy Spirit, living breath of God. Let's stand as